To the book of Nehemiah, and I want to begin tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to meditate upon the book of Nehemiah, Lord, to just think through the important events in this book, and Lord, we pray that we might even make application to our own lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah was the right man at the right time in God's plan for Israel. We read about his character in this book, and we discover that he was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith, he was a man of courage, and he was a man of action. He was just the right kind of a person that God could use at that particular critical time in Israel's history. And he just happened to be a cupbearer for the Persian king, King Artaxerxes. And we might think of a cupbearer as kind of a lowly job, a kind of a butler or something like that, but it was really a pretty decent job in Persia. It was much more than a butler. This man had to be close to the king. He had to be perfectly, completely trusted by the king. The king really believed his life was protected by this cupbearer. And that was Nehemiah's job. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a wealthy landowner. He wasn't royalty. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a national hero. He was just an ordinary Jew that happened to have a decent government job. But he was in that position, obviously, providentially. It was the Lord that placed him there. And this job gave Nehemiah the opportunity or the access to the king of Persia, and at just the right time. And you know, I kind of think of Nehemiah in this sense, as the man for the hour. A few decades ago, George Bush was president, and he seemed to have just the right character, just the right temperament to lead the country through 9/11. He seemed to be the perfect man, whatever you think of his politics, the perfect man for that time of crisis. And Nehemiah was also such a man. He was just the right person for the job that needed to be done at that time. Now, in the royal court, as a cupbearer, he heard news that not everybody else would hear, but he heard news from his brother Hanani and others that came to him about the deplorable conditions in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, when he heard that, we read that he gave himself to fasting and mourning and prayer. And so here, when he heard the condition of the people of Israel in Jerusalem, he was deeply moved by that. He was distraught over the situation to the point that it affected his appearance. And the king noticed that something wasn't right with Nehemiah, and he asked of him why he was sad in the king's presence. And that struck fear into Nehemiah, because in those days, you don't appear sad in the presence of the king. You were to be upbeat, you were to be happy, you were to be rejoicing in the king's presence. And so the king could have just said, off with his head. But instead, he had a relationship with Nehemiah, and he asked him why he was so sad. Obviously, his grief could be seen. And so here he asked Nehemiah why he was so sad, and Nehemiah was afraid, but he spoke up and he told the king about the dire straits of his people in Jerusalem. And he was fearful. And then here's a passage. It says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" So Nehemiah was sad. The king asked him why he was sad. And then the king asked him, What can I do for you? What request do you have? And then Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now that's what was on his heart. That's what he wanted to do. But what's interesting here, notice that in the middle of a conversation, and I love this verse, in the middle of the conversation with the king, Nehemiah shot off a quick prayer to the Lord. I don't think he knelt down and closed his eyes and prayed, but he was looking at the king, and because he was a God-fearer, because he was God-conscious, he instantly just prayed out to the Lord, and then he continued talking to the king. And this is what I would call praying without ceasing. He was ready at any moment, because of his awareness of God's presence, he was aware, he was constantly thinking about the Lord and conscious that he could ask the Lord anything at any time, and that's exactly what he did. And so here, Nehemiah is an example to us all. And he asked the Lord, and then he asked the king the request. And immediately, surprise, surprise, God answered that prayer. And the king granted him permission to go to the land and to rebuild. And we read that in chapter 2 in verse 8. It says, the king granted me permission according to the good hand of the Lord upon me. And that's an expression you see in this book. Nehemiah was conscious of God, not just God's presence, but his providence. And his hand was upon him. That's how we saw this answered prayer. God's hand was upon me, the good hand of the Lord. And he recognized, this was a way of saying that he recognized God's providential hand working behind the scenes as Nehemiah was speaking to the king. Nehemiah was not just a cupbearer, but he turned into a wall builder. And the king not only gave Nehemiah permission to go back and rebuild, but he also provided him with the necessary materials. So these Persian kings were much more friendly toward the Jewish people than were the Babylonians or the Assyrians that invaded and destroyed the city. And so now Nehemiah, having the permission from the king, and not only permission, but materials to take back, he left for his journey to Jerusalem, and he was given a Persian military escort. And along the way, he would pass through different regions of the empire, of the Persian Empire. Remember, it incorporated many other smaller countries into their empire. And along the way, as he passed through these different regions, he was stopped and questioned by the government officials of those regions. They were countries that were forced to be part of an empire. And some of those regions didn't feel as friendly toward the Jews as did the Persian king. And one man named Sanballat, one of those officials, stopped, and he was troubled when he heard that Nehemiah was going to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. He hated the Jews. But he had permission from the king, and there was nothing those lesser officials could do about it. So Nehemiah left there, and he soon arrived in Jerusalem, and he went out at night, and he surveyed the city. He took a survey of the walls of the city, and he did it at night because he didn't want any of the Samaritan spies to observe what he was doing. In fact, he didn't even want the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to know what his plans were. So he spied out the need at night. He obviously took notes in all that, and then he devised a plan. And he devised a plan that he believed he would be able to start and finish within a matter of weeks, not years, of rebuilding the walls of the city. In just a matter of weeks, unlike the Big Dig project in Boston, he did not go over budget and didn't take him 10 years. But he divided the area of the walls around the city very methodically. He divided it into sections, and the gates he appointed to certain families and certain men in the city, and they all had their a section to work on, and the wall was finished. And it was finished just 6 months from the time when Artaxerxes gave him permission to go back to the land. And so this was proved that Nehemiah was a great administrator, and he was a man of action. He got the job done. He was also a very spiritually minded man. He saw God's hand upon him. He could sense that the Lord was leading. He knew what God wanted him to do. He prayed to the Lord, and he trusted God courageously against all the opposition. So he was a very spiritually minded man, but he also was a very practical man. He was an organizer. He carried out a plan, and he also had contingency plans in case of any trouble, and that's a good thing that he did because there was trouble. And we read in chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, and it says, and it's talking about the enemies, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it, meaning to hinder the work of rebuilding. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So here we see Nehemiah taking his stand against the opposition. He didn't quit, he didn't flee, he didn't waver. Instead, he trusted God and he kept on working. He didn't allow the obstacle, he didn't allow the adversary to hinder him. He prayed to the Lord and he set a watch for the enemies. Very practical. In fact, we read in Ephesians chapter 6, we looked at this not that long ago, where Paul said to the Christian soldier, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul said the same thing for us, praying and watching, keeping your eyes open. And Paul said the same thing to the Colossians in Colossians 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, and watch, keep your eyes open. And so here we see in the work of the Lord, Nehemiah was the perfect blend of a spiritually minded man and a very practical, hands-on kind of person. We read also later on in that chapter, it says, they which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And here again, we see the wise counsel that Nehemiah gave. He didn't say, okay, forget work on the project. We're just going to have to fight the battle. He says, no, keep fighting, keep working on the wall, but protect yourself. And so they were carrying the bricks and the rocks and all that, and they also had a sword, and they were ready to fight at any time. They continued the work of the Lord, rebuilding the city and the wall, and yet they took care of themselves as well. And there was opposition. We'll see there was opposition from the outside, and there was opposition from the inside. And the opposition from the outside, it began with mockery. Mockery and scorn. All obviously designed to intimidate. Have you ever had somebody make fun of you or mock you or just joke about you, try to make you look like a fool? Well, that was the first step in this opposition against the work of the Lord. And it says in chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, angry, and he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, what do these foolish little people think they're up to? And then he said, will they fortify themselves? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? If they build that wall, a little fox will come by and knock it over. So he was mocking them. And these words were designed to discourage the people, to intimidate them to quit. And you know, if our confidence is in the Lord, it doesn't matter what people think of us. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter if people mock us or ridicule us or make fun of us. Don't ever let the mockery of others cause us to cease doing the work of the Lord. And so here we read that these men were mocking the Jews. They made fun of them. And as they did, Nehemiah was praying. And the men kept building the wall. And so we read a little later on in that chapter, it says, so we built the wall. They were mocking, but we kept on building the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, because the people had a mind to the work. And that's an important principle as well. The job got done because the people were, they had a right attitude towards doing the work. They saw the importance of it. They saw that this was what the Lord had for them. And they just gave themselves to the work. There was also another kind of opposition from without. There was the mockery. That's how it began. Taunting and scorn. That didn't work. And so the adversaries dug a little deeper into their bag full of opposition, and they formed a coalition or an alliance of nations to conspire against Israel, and they agreed to change their methodology from just opposing them with mocking words to now war. And they were ready to fight the Jews. And we see in beginning in chapter 4 and verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, this was the alliance, when they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So this was a formidable opposition for the Israelites. One way or another, the adversary was ready to hinder the work of God, and they did everything they could to stop it. And so how did Nehemiah deal with this? He went to the Lord in prayer. He made his prayer to the Lord, and he told the men to keep on working, to carry a sword, and to be ready for battle, but don't stop. And you know, this is a good pattern for us today as well. Our adversaries would like nothing more than to see God's people discouraged in the work, for believers to be discouraged from living for the Lord. And they mock us, and maybe even outwardly try to fight against us. And they would like nothing better than to hinder the work of the local church or to hinder the Lord's work in missions around the world. So what we see happening in physically to the Jews in the book of Nehemiah is very similar to what happens to us in the world in the spiritual realm. We have spiritual adversaries that seek to persecute the church and seek to hinder the work and destroy the testimony from without. A third means of opposition by the adversaries, they tried mockery and taunting, and that didn't work. And then they had threats of all-out warfare, and that didn't stop the work of the Lord. And so thirdly, they decided to use trickery and deception. It says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. but they thought to do me mischief. And so this was clearly a phony plan, a phony peace plan. They wanted to say, let's get together, we're all one, we can work through our differences, let's make peace. But Nehemiah could see right through their lies. They really meant to cause the work of the Lord to cease, to do mischief. And so Nehemiah refused to meet with them. And then they wrote a letter against Nehemiah to the authorities with false accusations against the Jews. And Nehemiah didn't fall for that either. And they tried to lure him into the temple. He didn't fall for that trick either. And then they decided, since they couldn't make that fake peace plan with him or bribe him, the next step was they tried to influence the people around Nehemiah. They tried to get after some of the leaders and even the prophets. And they got to some of the prophets, and the prophets were trying to cause Nehemiah to fear for his life and go along with the compromise. And so this opposition from the outside came from mockery, derision, and taunting, and then the threat of a military attack, and then deception. And so we should beware of the many wiles of the devil against us. He will come at us from every angle possible to cause the work of the Lord to cease. But we should keep on doing the work of the Lord. And perhaps more disturbing than the opposition that came from without, there was also opposition from within. And the workers in Jerusalem were greatly discouraged by the work, and that's because Jerusalem was still a pile of rubbish. That's what it looked like. And it says, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. After all these many decades that the Jews were away from the land, it just sat there as a pile of broken rocks, a pile of rubbish, and we're not able to build the wall. It was a massive project for the people. They were worn out, they were discouraged, they had no strength left, and it didn't seem like they were making any progress. And because some of the workers were appointed as guards, remember, some were to protect them as guards, some were the working, and therefore there were now even fewer workers, and the task seemed impossible. And you know, sometimes as believers in the local church, it can seem like that. So much work to do, and so little to show for it, so little progress, so few workers. And in doing the work of the Lord, it also seems like we have a lot of rubbish to deal with. Sometimes troublemakers. Sometimes there's sin in the camp. Sometimes the too much work is falling on too few people. And sometimes there are people problems and backsliders and false accusers. And it can be difficult doing the work of the Lord. But the work of the Lord is greater than any pile of rubbish. And it's worth having to deal with a pile of rubbish too, because the work of the Lord, even though it can become burdensome, there are great benefits from it. There are great rewards, and to see God working in the lives of others. And so Nehemiah kept the work going, even when the people were discouraged. Another means of opposition that came from within, not just they were discouraged and there was so much junk they had to deal with, but secondly, they were afraid. The time the workers were working on the wall, their adversaries had launched a psychological attack against the people to instill fear into the workers. And we see that in verse 11. And our adversaries said, they won't know. Neither will they see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So somehow these thoughts of the adversary became known to the Jews, whether they planted that information, whether they leaked it, if you will, or spread rumors among the workers, it worked. And some of the people were fearful. And they heard that their adversaries, which were much more numerous and much better equipped to fight, they heard now that even though they're doing the work and they have the sword by their side, now they were afraid that at any moment there could be a surprise attack. And these armies could attack them at any moment. And so they lived with that fear designed to cause them to quit. And if that weren't enough, there was greed among the Jews back in Jerusalem. There were wealthy Jewish landowners that were taking advantage of the poor. And we see in chapter 5, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. So the poor people were crying out to the Lord against the wealthy Jews. And some also were there that said, "We have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth." So here there was a famine, and the wealthy men were taking advantage of that, and they bought up all the property. They bought up the land and the houses and the vineyards of the poor people. And so this was a conflict or opposition from within. This was not the Ammonites against them. This was Jew against Jew. And when Nehemiah heard this, he was outraged. You know, our adversary will cease at nothing to hinder the work of the Lord. And if attacks from without us don't work, then he will stir up trouble from within the ranks of the church. And if discouragement and fear don't hinder the work from within, he can start turning believer against believer, just as he did Jew against Jew. Satan is relentless in his attacks against us, and he has many arrows in his quiver. But thankfully, we read about Nehemiah. He was a godly man, and he refused to back down from any of these attacks. He was a man of action. He refused to quit the work of the Lord. He had the men continue doing the work, and he faced each one of these attacks head on. He prayed without ceasing. He trusted the Lord, and as a result, the work of the Lord kept on going. He was just the man God could use at that time. Just the man that we need to be, men and women that we need to be in the local assembly today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Nehemiah. We thank you, Father, for the example that he is. We thank you for his courage, his wisdom, his steadfastness. And Lord, we pray that we might have that same kind of spirit in doing the work of the Lord, even right here. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.